Judges chapter 2, verse 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went over every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Yeah, that's distracting. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and all those, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight. We pray that you might give us power to preach, wisdom to preach. We ask for a special anointing of the Holy Spirit, that he would take the Word of God and do with it what seemeth good in his sight, make it fit every heart and every life, that every person might receive that which they need tonight. I pray, Lord God, bring honor and glory to thy great name. For in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want to bring you a little message tonight entitled, Oh, How We Love Baal. I know we're supposed to love God, but it's been my observation, not only from history, but from observation, that the truth is, a lot of God's people really do love Baal. Now, I want to give you some history and just kind of use this as a springboard, this passage, because it's repetitious. This scenario that's covered in this passage of Scripture occurs over and over and over again. For example, in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10, Israel is backslid, and God has to judge them and has to correct them. And so they repent in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 10. They repent of their sins, they get right with God, and they serve the Lord. But in 2 Kings chapter 10 verse 18, things get worse with each generation, and pretty soon they have Ahab. They serve him a little. They said Ahab did a little wrong, but Jehu did much. So as time went, they just got further and further away from God. They got more and more wicked until God has to judge them again. So in 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 21, the house of Baal is full. House of God is empty. Nobody in it. But all the houses of Baal are full. Then in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 32, there's a priest of Baal in every synagogue, in every high place. The churches have a Baalite priest for pastors. They're not preaching what God said. They're worldly, carnal, backslid. They need to be someplace, any place besides where they are. Then in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 14, they have a great revival. God sends circumstances their way and punishes Israel for their backsliding, their wickedness. and they repent, they get right with God, and boy, they totally separate from the heathen. They tear down all the high places. They tear down all the houses of Baal. They kill all the Baalite priests. And they have a revival meeting. Everybody's quoting King James Bibles. Everybody's independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James Only, Christ Exalting Baptist. I mean, they're singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. I mean, it's just, it's wonderful. God is in charge, and the people serve the Lord, and the blessings of God are on the land. However, in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 7 through 12, you find out that God's people, while going to church and singing the songs and fellowshipping and having Sunday dinner, and everybody is going to summer camp and everything is wonderful, they secretly serve Baal. They have the form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They're doing all the right things. They're saying all the right things. They're going down to the temple, and they're offering the sacrifices and all that. And so on the outward side, they look like a righteous people. But their heart is far from God. With their mouth they draw nigh, but with their heart they're far from Him. And they secretly serve Baal. Every time you turn around, Israel is serving Baal. They just... It's amazing how many times God has to punish or chasten Israel. He gets them right. They serve the Lord. They go down the road just a little way. And in a few years or a few months, they're back to serving Baal again. And they have forsaken the Lord. Then the Lord sends trouble. He sends pestilence, or He sends army. He takes them into captivity. He causes the crops to fail. He does a number of things. And every time they get in serious trouble, they go running back to God. God delivers them, gets them all cleaned up, gets them all fixed up, and everything looks good. And sure as you live and breathe, in just a little while, they start departing from God. And in just a matter of a few years, the house of Baal is full and the house of God is empty. Instead of singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," they ought to be singing, "Oh, how I love Baal." 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4, they have a revival. They clean up. They clean up the land. They kick all the false gods out of the land. And boy, they're serving the Lord. But by the time they get to 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 3, they're back to Baal again. Over and over and over. It's like there's an eternal law of collapse. God's people get right, they serve the Lord, but almost as soon as they get right and get things fixed, they start to depart, they start to get worldly, they start to get carnal, and before you know it, they're not serving the Lord anymore, even though they may give lip service, they may have an outward appearance of Christianity, may have an outward appearance of godliness, their heart has departed, and in their own personal lives, they serve Baal. Seems like that's just happened over and over and over again. And I would ask you this question, where do you think America's at tonight? Her churches are basically empty. God's people don't have a real love for missions. We don't have a love for souls. We're not sold out to passing out tracts. We're not sold out to evangelism. Matter of fact, if you just look around, not just this church, churches all across this country, God's people are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. We have run off to Baal again. God delivers America. We serve the Lord. We have church on every corner. We love the Lord. Boy, and ever there's a Baptist church here and a Presbyterian church there. Yet in the last 30, 40 years, America has just kind of turned its back on God. Churches are closing their doors right and left. We have Baalite priests in a lot of the churches. They don't even believe the gospel. They don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. And America is out serving Baal. Now, the question is, the real question is, why? What is the attraction of Baal? Why is it that God's people, when left to themselves, prefer to serve Baal rather than serve the Lord. Why is that? I mean, if God delivers them and God sets them up and God gives them prosperity, why do they inevitably go back to serving Baal? Now, I don't know what you know about Baal worship and the god Baal, but those pagan people had two primary gods. They had Baal, the male deity, and Ashtaroth, the female deity. And they had a place called the High Places. They'd go up on a hilltop and they would build a place of worship. Usually it was had a garden around it, and it was made of heavy rugs or hangings. It was like a tent city. All the walls were made out of these heavy canvas things or like rugs things for dividers. And every high place had a male priest and a female priest. And when you went up to the high places to worship Baal, it was sex worship. It was all about gratification of physical desire. They had what was called Vestal Virgins. That is, Ashtaroth, the female god, was in charge of a bunch of women who offered physical relationship in the temple of Baal as part of the worship service. And of course, Baal had men, male priests, who offered the same service for the women. And so the whole thing was all about carnality. It was all about gratifying the flesh. Baal worship is synonymous with pleasure. And that's why it was always incessantly popular. No matter how bad things got, and no matter what God had to do to get the nation right, they would invariably, after a little while, begin to ease their way back toward Baal because it pulled at the flesh. It gave them satisfaction, it gave them gratification for the lust of the flesh. An almost irresistible desire, especially for younger people. And so time after time after time after time, God would set Israel free, deliver them from their captors, deliver them from the plagues of the land, restore them. They repented. They got right. But they always went back to Baal. Gee, this is 2011. And I think America has abandoned God and gone back to Baal. It seems like the preponderance of American interest is in sensual gratification. We put it into and make it a part of everything we do. I dare say you can't find any major American activity that is not covered in and promoted by pleasure. And quite often, sensual pleasure. If you turn on your television and watch the advertisement for one evening, you're going to see scores of advertisements for buy a new Buick. And the salesman is going to be some good-looking, long-legged, lanky, sexy, hot mama with a skirt that's way too tight and way too short that is designed, the only purpose is to make you look at her. And if you focus on her, then she will tell you about the Buick. Amen. She dresses in such a way as to captivate or provoke wrong thoughts in male mind. That's a key to advertising. And we do it with cars. We do it with cereal. There's an advertisement I saw the other day for a group called Christian Mingle. It's a dating service, an online dating service for Christians. And they got it on the TV set, and the first shot when the thing comes on, it shows a boy and a girl all hugged up. They're not married. They've met online, and they began to date. And he's got his hands all over her, and she's got on a skirt that's about midway up her thigh, which is about 14 inches too short. How come it's so quiet in here? I'm having fun. Then they show all these different people who have met online on this website called Christian Mingle. And there's nobody on it modest. There's nobody on it keeping their hands to themselves. They're poorly dressed. They behave like married people when they're not married. And it's called Christian Mingle. There's nothing Christian about it. If you watch the advertisement, there is absolutely nothing in it that would make you think Christ or Christian or righteous or holy or good or any of those things. It's all about displaying flesh and showing boys and girls enjoying each other's bodies. That's all it shows. America has become the center of Baalite worship in the 21st century. A few months ago, a year or so ago, we had some lady who was going to be the Miss California or something. She was Miss California, and she was going to be Miss USA. I forget. I can't keep all track of all that stuff. But she's a very lovely girl and obviously well-built. Of course, come to find out after the fact, she'd had enhancement surgery and a whole bunch of other stuff. She wasn't real. But she made a statement that she was for traditional marriage. Cost her crown. The homosexual community, a bunch of perverts, made an uproar about it. And so they stripped her of her crown. But, buddy, she made a gazillion dollars on the TV talk show circuit because she took such a courageous stand for her faith. Now, she said that while standing on a television set with 30 million people tuned in a bathing suit in which had not enough material to make a raincoat for a gnat. She strutted around on that stage and showed off her body to the whole wide world when it's only supposed to be seen by her husband. And the Christian community in America saw nothing wrong with it. It was perfectly acceptable. I think I'm the only kook in the world that thought it was an obscenity. I've been ranting and raving at it ever since it happened. And I'm not about to give up yet. Now, the natural outcome of Baal worship is the pursuit of pleasure. Any pleasure. Therefore, we in the 21st century, we have a philosophy in our culture that if it feels good, do it. If you want to do it, do it. Nobody has a right to judge. Nobody has a right to say this is right, that's wrong. You should or should not do this or do the other thing. We're under grace. We're not under law. I remember a few years ago, a couple of old biddies from another church, I was talking to them, and they had left the church they'd been going to for years. And I know that church. I know that pastor. And I asked them, I said, why did you leave? And they was telling me all of these reasons. None of them had anything to do with the Bible. Nothing had anything to do with any Bible doctrine. They said, preacher, we just had to get out from underneath all that legalism. Meaning, you know, that preacher didn't want women running around in breeches and shorts and bathing suits and mixed bathing and that kind of stuff. Lord have mercy. That is somewhere close to heresy in our day and age. Now, it wasn't for 2,000 years. But it is now. If you preach any kind of separation, you're a legalist. You don't understand how things have changed. Well, you know, you can't, you might do that, but you can't fix this. Well, whatever happened to doing what you can, hot rod? Anyway, America has become a Baalite nation. We are all about pleasure. People say, well, I still love God. Nobody said you didn't love God. The Bible said that men became lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The Israelites made a profession of loving God, but they still went to the high places, and they went to the high places more often and enjoyed it more and put more of their time and more of their money into Baal than they did into God. And that's pretty much where we're at in the 21st century here in the United States. Now, I've thought about the phenomenon, and of course, in a 45-minute message, you can't preach all the reasons why. And of course, nobody's going to read a Bible to find out why certain things are wrong and we should abstain from them. Nobody's worried about testimony or what anybody thinks anymore. It's my life, and I'm not hurting anybody. I do what, you know, that's our philosophy. All that is totally unscriptural. That's as unbiblical as any attitude you could possibly find anywhere. Now, so it's pretty easy, relatively easy, to figure out why people quit serving God and go serve Baal. Baal is more fun. How hard is that? If you serve Baal, you can go where you want to, do what you want to, dress like you want to. Nothing is wrong. You can have a perfectly clear conscience. There's no restraint. There's no restriction. It's just a lot easier and certainly a lot more fun. Now, of the 810,677 words in the Bible, fun is not one of them. It's not in there. Being a Christian is not about having fun. It is about serving God. It is about peace, harmony, tranquility between people and between man and God. It's about a right relationship and the peace that comes with it. It's not about physical fun. So it's not hard to figure that out. I can figure out, and I'm not bright, but I can figure out why people prefer Baal to God. If you reduce it to the lowest common denominator, it's simple. It's just more fun to serve Baal. But that doesn't answer all the questions. See, if you look at all the times that Israel gets herself in trouble, and God has to chasten, and God sends pestilence, God sends famine, God sends earthquakes, God sends other nations to conquer them, take them into slavery, put them in bondage, pay tribute, all those things. God did a whole host of things to them because of their sin. And when things got bad enough, they would get on their face and cry unto God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, seek my face, and call, I will hear them and answer from heaven. And so Israel did that. And every time they did, God delivers. Well, if it's readily apparent that we serve Baal because it's more fun, it should be just as apparent that Baal is powerless. Nobody served Baal because he can deliver the goods. Nobody served Baal because he's powerful. Nobody served Baal because he can give eternal life. Nobody served Baal because he can forgive your sins. Because every time they needed help, they forsook Baal to get it from God. Because only God could deliver. Baal was powerless. The only thing Baal could do, matter of fact, Baal actually did nothing. Baal was an excuse in the mindset, the collective mindset of a nation that allowed them to indulge their own carnal nature. Baal, all he had to do was be a statue. He never said yay, and he never said nay. I take his silence as approval. And we just jump right in and do whatever we want to do.
Amen.
Amen. But it's obvious to the same people that use Baal as an opportunity to the flesh, it's just as apparent that the only God, the only real God, the only one that can do anything, the only one that can answer a prayer, the only one that can deliver you from your sin, the only one that can deliver you from oppression is God. Now, so we have these two opposing positions. We have two separate camps. We have two separate ideas. Here is God, who is alive, who loves, who cares, who can forgive, and who can deliver. He is the God of power and of might. And here is the God who is a statue. He has not the power to say yea nor nay. He cannot deliver. He cannot give counsel. He's dead. This God's alive. Yet, when we need help, we'll call on this one, and as soon as we get it, we don't need him anymore, and we go running back to that one. I don't know if I was God, I think I got sick and tired of it. Matter of fact, I read back over in the Old Testament one time where God got so mad, He was just going to wipe them all out. And Moses came to Him and said, "The Lord, don't do that, you know." Moses said, I'll kill all of them, and I'll take you, and I'll start all over. I'll start a brand new nation with just you. And Moses said, "Please don't do that." Somebody said one time, because Moses would get mad at Israel and say, "God, kill them all. Just wipe them all out. They're a bunch of sorry devils anyway." And God would say, "No, they're my people, and I love them." Somebody said one time, if God and Moses both got mad at the same time, there wouldn't have been anybody left. There's a lot of truth in that too. You see, Israel never did believe that Baal was the one true God. They knew who God really was. They knew who had the power. They knew who could forgive. And they certainly knew who could deliver. And it wasn't Baal. The only thing Baal had going was no restrictions, no restraint. You see, the Christian life is, and this is going to be foreign to a lot of folks. This is a concept not preached and not understood and seldom declared in our land. The Christian life is a crucified life. Paul said, "I keep my body under and bring it into subjection." The Bible said, "Abstain." That's a restriction from all appearance of evil. "Wherefore, come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." You don't get received till you come out. That's not the Christianity that's being preached these days, because we have little Baalite priests in the pulpit who are promoting Baal. Don't say anything negative. It's got to be all positive. Got to be all upbeat. Everything's got to be uplifting. Never talk about sin. Never be negative. Well, where's it got us? Where's it got us? You can't turn on your TV set for the foul language. If you turned on some of them TV shows when you had company, and some of the language they use, you'd be embarrassed to death. Amen? If I came into your living room and did what they do on TV in your living room, you'd have a heart attack. Suppose I just come into your living room, put my cot down, put me a blanket on, start taking my clothes off, and bring my mistress in. And we'll just make love right there in your living room. You're shocked I'm even saying it. Yet you watch it time and time and time again, and no big deal. Christianity is in a mess. America is in a mess. And it's because we have quit preaching, we have quit declaring the whole counsel of God, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is so much like the world that all we're interested in is having a good time and having fun. We are not interested in promoting God. We are not interested in promoting righteousness. We have no separation. The world cannot possibly look at us or our lives and make any kind of determination that we are different and that anything ever happened to us to make us a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, sin is deceptive. It lies to you. Baal, Satan, Beelzebub, Lucifer, old Slewfoot, gives you a picture and a perception of sin and Baal worship that is false. Every presentation made by a Baalite makes Baal worship look like the greatest thing that there ever was. When is the last time you saw Smirnoff or Jack Daniels or any of those liquor people put an ad on TV or in a magazine, Time, Life, Look, U.S. News, World Report, they put a full-page, full-color ad in there of a car wrapped around a tree, totally destroyed, the windshield all smashed to a million little pieces, and every crack filled with blood, and a bloody hand or a bloody head falling out the window, and a corpse sitting there with its eyes staring off into oblivion. And the caption says, "Drink responsibly. Enjoy Smirnoff." You never saw one of those in your life. You know what they show you? They show you a $500,000 house with a pool out here and a manicured lawn and two nice, refined-looking ladies in the latest style sitting at a little metal table with a little glass top sipping cocktails and enjoying life. And it looks like the good life. They're just having casual drinks and enjoying. And if you were successful, you could live like this. They make sin look desirable. They make it look pleasurable. They make it look undangerous. You don't see anything in it to scare you or worry you or warn you about the eventual outcome of the path that you're on. Can you imagine a nation that outlaws advertising cigarettes because of the problems with nicotine and allows you to advertise alcohol? When's the last time you read in a newspaper about some fella going down Interstate 77 and lighting up his Camel and getting intoxicated and running across the median and hitting another car head on? How come it is? If cigarettes are so bad, you have to ban them, and I think you should, but they're that bad, but liquor's okay, yet 85% of all fatal automobile accidents in the United States of America are alcohol-related. I think we banned the wrong thing. Baal worship is a deceitful religion. Because it presents sin, it presents things that are dangerous, it literally presents things that are life-threatening, it presents things that are damning as not only okay and good, but desirable. Matter of fact, if you're not square, if you're not out of touch, if you're not some antiquated throwback to antiquity, if you're not some hyper-Jesus freak, Bible-thumping, redneck, hillbilly, religion nut, you'll do it their way. You know, anybody that doesn't see the light like they see it and enjoy life to the fullest like they enjoy it, then you've got to be some kind of religious kook. I volunteer. Now, they present all that stuff as good and fun and desirable. And in every story, in every picture, in every advertisement, in every book, they make the way of Baal look good. They always present it in a positive light. If you watch TV, they'll make every preacher, which is generally a Catholic priest, but they'll make every preacher, he's either a religious fool that anybody can see is a fool, or he's a secret womanizer, or he's a closet drunk. Every Catholic priest on TV drinks, and over half of them smoke. Well, if it's good enough for the priest, ain't he God's man? Well, if you watch TV and the movies, you'd think he is, because that's the only kind of preacher. I mean, how many movies you seen with Billy Graham in it? They got Father Flager, not Billy Graham. And so the world loves Baal worship because Baal never says no. Baal never condemns. Baal never says, no, you can't wear that. That's too short, and if you sit down, you'll show your thighs, young lady. Amen. Baal never says, no, that's too tight, it's too fitted, and if you walk down the street in it, every male eye on the street is going to look at your backside. Never says it. That's us. No fun, mid-Victorian, throwbacks to antiquity Baptist. Oh, that's some old hellfire brimstone Baptist. They don't believe you'll have no fun at all. They're against everything. No, we're just against things that are indecent, immoral, ungodly, wicked, hellish, hurtful. Amen? That means we're against cigarettes, we're against drinking, we're against gambling, we're against immodesty, we're against pornography, we're against a lot of stuff. Amen? And I'm here to tell you, everything we're against the world would be better off without. And everything that we're against will reach up one of these days and bite you, and it won't turn you loose. Some of y'all wish y'all had stayed at home. Baal worship is enticing. And there is pleasure in sin for a season. Do you ever wonder why sin is so popular? Because it's fun. Let me tell you something. Drinking and partying is fun. The flesh likes it. You know why girls want to get out here and wear short shorts and skin tight breeches and tight skirts and stuff? Because they like to be looked at. And we like to look. You know why people like to drink? Because after two or three drinks, you forget all your troubles. Now, they didn't go away anywhere. I had an uncle one time. He was a drinker. Matter of fact, his wife died with cirrhosis of the liver. She was a closet drunk. She drank herself to death on vodka because she thought nobody knew because you couldn't smell vodka. I don't believe that. You can smell vodka. And everybody knew. But she drank herself to death and died thinking she had kept her secret. So they opened her up and her liver was just foaming. But Uncle Barry said one time, Bob, he said, I ain't worth a damn till I've had two or three drinks. Well, you know, they tell you just have a couple of drinks and relax. Problem is, every person I ever knew that took a couple of drinks, sooner or later took a couple too many. Chinese have a old proverb said, man take drink, drink take drink, drink take man. Amen? You can't get hooked on cigarettes if you don't smoke the first one. You can't become an alcoholic if you don't take the first drink. And you can't get hooked on drugs if you don't ever take them. Amen? The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to get back to some biblical principles of godly living. and quit worrying about do we look good? Are we fashionable? Am I sexy? Are we having fun? And get back to, am I living right? Does my life please God? Do I have power? If people in around me and in my community or in my family or at a place where I work, if they have trouble, if their life goes to hell in a handbasket, can they see enough God in me to come to me for help and counsel and advice when they need it? Or are you so worldly and so carnally, you look like them, talk like them, smell like them, dress like them, and go where they go, and when they've got trouble, they never even look at you? People say, well, you know, we need to act like them and dress like them so that they'll feel comfortable around us. No, that's not how it's done, cowboy. You have to give them something to lift them up. We don't need something below us. We don't even need something equal with us. We need something to lift us up out of the miry clay and set our feet upon the solid rock and establish our going. And what the world is looking for is a man or a woman that has enough character and integrity to defy the world and quit running to Baal and stand for God and live a crucified life, be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You know what the mayor of Tokyo said the other day after the earthquake and the tsunami? That Japanese guy, who's a Buddhist, stood on world television and pointed his finger toward the heavens and said, "This is a judgment from heaven because we are too greedy." A lost, ungodly Buddhist got more sense than the average American Christian. Do you really think that we can continue to live as we are with no burden for the lost, no concern about our sin, no dedication to God, no desire for and no interest in righteousness? Heaven is just a mythical thing that we talk about and we will be concerned about when the time comes to pass over Chile Jordan. But between now and then, we will serve Baal. You think we can take that position and not have the judgment of God? You think you're better than Tokyo and Japan? You think you're better than those Muslim nations over there who are killing each other? We're not. And if God's people and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ don't get back to some semblance of Christian living, Bible Christianity, the judgment of God will fall on America. Tomorrow, next week, next month, but you mark it down, it's coming. It cannot go on like it is. God will not allow, He never has. Time and time and time and time again, He smote Israel that He might restore them. And He will smite America if we don't shape up. See, well, what's our problem then, preacher? We're still in love with Baal. We are a pleasure mad society. We want the latest fad, the latest gizzo. We want it all tricked out, all decked out. We want every gizzo, every gadget. We want to go here, we want to go there. We have no time left over for godliness. We have no time left for service because we are so busy having all the fun we can in our life. Let's buy it. Jordan, I want you to come play just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. Now, usually when you preach a message like that, they say, well, the preacher was on a rant last night. Boy, he was just bouncing off the walls. And then you shake it off as some old ignorant fool out of touch with today. Girls, I've been at this thing a long, long time. And I've seen a lot of water go under the bridge. And I could spend the rest of the night talking to you about the people I know that have come and gone, and the lives that have been ruined, and the testimonies that have been shot. All because they love Baal more than they love God. You get mad and get puffed up and resist and kick. I'm out of touch and overstating the case and overreacting. But the truth is, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is in real trouble. And when the church is in trouble, the country is in trouble. When the church is in trouble, the families are in trouble. We're in real trouble. We're way, way down the river. So let God speak to your heart. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. I pray, oh God, that you take the message, brutal and ugly. And Lord, it's not because we're angry or upset with anybody. It's just we're concerned. We see a situation that's going to require the hand of God. We're trying to lift up our voice like a trumpet and cry aloud and spare not, that your people might be drawn to thee. We thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.